the people had rebelled against God. And they had stubbornly refused to repent of their sins, even though God had raised up prophets. And those prophets pronounced words of warning. And those prophets warned them and challenged them to return to the old paths and walk therein and find rest for their souls. And the people said, "We will not walk therein. And we will not hearken to the voice of our God." And because that was their attitude, God said through the prophet Jeremiah, "Because you have not hearkened unto my words, you have not obeyed my law, but have refused it. Behold, a people cometh, and a great nation shall be raised up, and they shall be cruel, and they shall have no mercy, and therefore you shall fall among them that fall. At the time I will visit you, you shall surely be cast down, saith the Lord." And just as the prophet Jeremiah had predicted, judgment came. And the nation of Israel paid for their national sins with national destruction. And the land was literally swarmed with opposing people who hated God and hated the people of God. And they were cruelly treated. And eventually, they were carried off to bitter, bad Babylon. And that's where we find the prophet speaking and ministering. And that's where we find Ezekiel chapter 1 in its beginning. For he says quite openly, "I was among the captives by the river of Kabar." They are experiencing a kind of judgment. In fact, Psalm 137 was written with that very same setting. Listen to the sadness. Listen to the pathos. Listen to the psalm. "By the rivers of Babylon we sat down. Yes, we wept when we remembered Jerusalem. They that carried us away required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us merriment. But how shall we sing one of the Lord's songs in a strange land?" It was their worst hour. For they were in the dungeon of despair. They were in bondage. They knew heartbreak. They knew sadness. They could sink no lower. They were at the bottom. And the question was, has God forsaken us? Has He abandoned us? Has He taken His hands off of us? And I wonder if there are any of you here tonight who in your own way can see yourself in that same kind of setting. There was a time when God blessed you, but maybe in God's blessings and in God's prosperity and in your immaturity and in your naivety, that you began to become proud in your heart and you began to think of yourself as the exception to the rule. And what the Bible said, it was true for most people, but you were quite cunning and you were quite able to handle life. And you were the exception to the rule. And I wonder if some of you right now are in Babylon. Oh, you say, "No, I'm at His hill." But I wonder, are you in your own strange land? I wonder if some of you are singing a song with your lips while one no longer comes from your heart. And I wonder if something is missing in your life. I wonder if you, deep down inside, are asking yourself the question, has the hand of God really been taken off of my life? Is He really blessing my testimony? Is He really hearing my prayer? Have I lost the crispness and the sharpness? Have I lost the cutting edge? You see, they were in Babylon physically. Some of you may be in Babylon spiritually. I wonder if some of you are a captive. A captive to a spirit of revenge, a captive to an attitude that's wrong, a captive to an impure mind, a captive. I wonder if you're in a strange land. I wonder if your soul feels desolate. I wonder if you are like Israel in Babylon. And at a moment like that, when it seemed like that nothing was ever going to change, God raised up a young man by the name of Ezekiel, and he said, "Now I'm going to use you as a prophet to my people." And when it became known by the elders that Ezekiel was God's man, they sought him out and they said, "Is there any word from God for us?" And I wonder how many of you are saying, "What is the word from the Lord for me at this particular point in my life?" And for some of you, this literally could be a crossroads experience. For never have you needed to hear a word from God like you need to hear a word from God now. And they sought out Ezekiel and they said, "Do you have any word from God for us?" And right at first, Ezekiel refused to speak. He sat among them in silence. And then God began to say to him, "Son of man, get up. I've got a job for you to do. I've got a mission for you to fulfill. Get up. I've got a message to tell the people through you, and I have a revelation for you to communicate to them." And that was when they experienced, or when they at least started to experience, what was to become a revival of the nation of Israel. That was the day when God began to work again in their life. That was the day when the restoration started, and it became their finest hour, for it was the place where they began again. And I wonder if some of you are at the point where you may have spiritually blown it, you may have totally faltered and failed in your Christian life, and you really need a new beginning with God. Well, let me ask you a question. How do you begin again with God? After you really have started and stumbled and stuttered and failed and faltered, how do you begin again with God? How do you clean the blackboard? How do you clear the slate? How do you start over with God? Well, in this passage of Scripture, there are three very simple but very important truths that stand out, telling us how we experience our finest hour by beginning again with God. And I want you to note those three simple headings. First of all, you begin again with God with a basic recognition. That's number one. You begin again with God with a basic recognition. Notice in verse 1. "For the prophet says, I was among the captives by the river of Kabar." He begins by making a basic recognition. Now, look at me and let me point out something. You will notice that when you read the prophecy of Ezekiel, that Ezekiel is totally transparent, totally honest. Have you ever come to the moment that you were willing to say, "I was among the captives"? Have you ever come to the moment to admit that you're sitting by the river of Kabar, not by the wall of Jerusalem? You remember that little nursery rhyme story that we all had related to us in our childhood of the wicked woman who was bewitched, and she would come and stand before that mirror, and even though she was ugly inside and out, she would say to the mirror, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest one of all?" And of course the mirror would say, "Of course you are." And sometimes, unconsciously, in our relationship with God, we are not willing for God to be cruelly honest with us. We are not willing to get down to business with God and let God do business with us. And that's the reason that we've never had that spiritual breakthrough that totally changes and revolutionizes a life. That spiritual breakthrough that comes when a person becomes cruelly honest. The first year of our marriage, Janice was introduced a few moments ago, the first year of our marriage was spent
in the city of Edinburgh, Scotland. My wife is from West Texas, out on the high plains of Texas. She is from Lubbock. You know where Lubbock is, don't you? Lubbock is west of Seymour. You know where Seymour is, don't you? That's where you can see more of less than any place in the world. But she's from out on the high plains of Texas, out where there is nothing but nothing. But they love their nothing. They put fences around their nothing to keep your something out of their nothing. But anyway, that was her hometown. She was from Lubbock, Texas. And we got married in Lubbock, Texas. And it was in September. And we flew from Lubbock, Texas. It was weather just like this. The sky was bright and the sun was just wonderful as we flew out of Lubbock. And it was this wonderful, wonderful fall weather that we sometimes have here in Texas. And we flew to Edinburgh, Scotland. And when we arrived at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, it was already semi-dark. And the snow was falling and the wind was blowing. And she said, "When is it going to get better?" And I said, "You can expect it to get worse." And it did. Because the weather was terrible for someone who had never lived in that kind of climate, totally unconditioned. And not only that, we had been invited to pastor a church, and the parsonage, the manse where we lived, was a 200-year-old manse with 12-foot ceilings. The only heating in the building was by coal fires. My wife had never lit a coal fire in her life. She didn't know how to start, much less how to make it efficient. And not only that, you see, the Scots knew that we were only going to be there for a year and we couldn't buy furniture. So they said, "We'll furnish the manse." And so they went up into their basement, down into their basements and up into their attic. And they got all the old leftover furniture, their junk. In America, we would call it priceless antiques, but it was just their junk. And they furnished that house with their junk, which was that dark English oak furniture. And if you walked into a room unexpected, it threatened to jump over on top of you. You know, that kind of furniture. And besides that, she'd seen one too many Alfred Hitchcock movies. And here was this dark, cold, clammy house with all of this furniture threatening to attack at any moment. And she said, "Michael, when you leave, I leave." And so while I went to the university, she would either go to the library and study, or there was a place in Edinburgh called the Grass Market, which had all kinds of little antique shops and curio. I mean, it really wasn't antique shops. I mean, the fact is, you could go in there and find something, and the people who owned the shop didn't even know they had that. "Did you find that here? Well, how interesting." You could just go in there and browse around. It's fantastic. And then when class was over, I'd go down into the Grass Market to look for my wife, and I'd just go from shop to shop, kind of walking through the middle of the Grass Market until I found her. And usually that worked very, very well. But one day I was looking for her, and as a matter of fact, I didn't find her, but I went into a shop, and I said to the Scottish lady, "Have you seen my wife?" And she said, "Oh, yes, she was here a few moments ago." I said, "Well, did she buy anything?" She said, "No, but she looked at this picture of Robbie Burns and this poem." And I said, "Well, let's see it." She didn't buy it. No, she just looked at it. And I said, "Let's see it." And the poem was that famous poem of Robert Burns, "Ode to a Louse." And she said, "Do you know the story? Sit down. Let me explain the story." And the story is of a lady who had sent to London for some new clothes, fashionable clothes. And they arrived, as the Scottish lady embellished the story. And she could hardly wait till Sunday, till the Sabbath, when she could go to the kirk and she would make sure that she would be late getting there, for she wanted to be ushered down to the front pew so everybody could see her new clothes. And here she is, decked out, very, very proud, a new dress, a new hat. She times it just perfectly. All the back pews are taken so that the elder, the usher, says, "Madam, there's no place to sit except at the front." And she mildly protests and says, "Oh, well, if you must." but all the while thinking, I just can hardly wait until they usher me down the aisle so that all the other women will see me in my new London attire. And she walks down the center aisle, very, very arrogant, very, very sure of herself, very, very filled with a sense of pomp and circumstance, thinking, I know all the other ladies are turning green with envy as they see me in my new clothes. And as she sat down during the sermon, she was sitting there thinking, oh, this is wonderful. I have put one over on all of them. And as she was thinking that, a louse crawled out of her hair and started across the backside of that bonnet, that big hat that she was wearing. And she was sitting there thinking, oh, I know you all wish you could look like me. And everybody sitting behind her was sitting, blushing, saying, if you only knew. And so Robert Burns coins the phrase, oh, the gift to see ourselves as others see us. But there's even a greater gift than that. And that's the ability to see ourselves as God sees us. And for a moment, the prophet Ezekiel saw himself in the true context of his situation. For I was among the captives by the river of Kabar. He is totally honest. He begins with where he is. He begins with a basic recognition with what he is. I was among the captives by the river of Kabar. Cruelly honest, totally transparent, brutally frank, telling the truth, holding back nothing. Have you ever remembered reading the poem, the lamenting poem of Lord Byron, who wrote words like this? I now have ashes where I once had fire, and the soul in my body is dead. And the things I once loved, I now merely admire. And my soul is as gray as my head. I wonder if any of us need to say, I am among the captives by the river of Kabar. The basic recognition. Secondly, the bold response. Not only the basic recognition, but the bold response. Because you see, in the midst of that situation, when he is totally honest, and when he is brutally frank, and when he is cruelly truthful, the Lord says in chapter 2, and God said to me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. Here is God calling for a bold response. And it is signified by a willingness on the part of the prophet. And he says, stand upon thy feet. In other words, God is saying, I want you to demonstrate a bold response that really says, I mean business with you. And I wonder how many of you right now need to hear the word of God, for God is saying, I want to see demonstrated in your life a willingness for me to be all that I can be in all that you are. A bold response. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 29 and in verse 13, God says, and you shall seek me and you shall find me when you search for me with all of your heart. How bad do you want to be all that God's intended for you to be? Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 119 and in verse 2. Blessed are they that seek him with a whole heart. Do you really want what God wants for you? Do you really desire more than anything in this world for Christ to be all that He is in all that you are and express Himself through all that you do? Have you said that is the longing, that is the desire, that is the insatiable quest that I have within my heart? Listen to Joel chapter 2 verse 12. Thus saith the Lord, turn to me even with all of your heart. Now all of these verses, that verse that I quoted from Jeremiah, that verse that I quoted from Psalm 119, that verse that I quoted from Joel chapter 2, All of these verses deal with a bold response where God is saying, I want to see a yearning from deep within you where you desire to be all that I plan for you to become. Do you remember the story, and I may speak on it this week. Do you remember the story in the book of Genesis of Jacob wrestling with the angel? And in chapter 32 of the book of Genesis, and in verse 26, you'll remember where Jacob said to the angel, I will not let you go except you bless me. Now there is an expression of holy desperation. God, I want what you want for my life. I do not want more, but I will not settle for less than your best for my life. Can you honestly say that is the attitude of my life? I want what God wants for me. I do not want more, but I will not settle for less than His best for my life. Years ago, when I first met Major Thomas, who will be here later this week, tomorrow, I bought one of his books, and I asked him if he would be willing to sign it. And he wrote these words, Christ, you cannot have more of God than Him. You need not have less. Is that what you desire? All of Christ, controlling all of me, thinking through my mind, speaking through my lips, expressing Himself through my personality, that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, the exchanged life, Jesus being all that He is, expressing Himself in all that I do, all for the glory of God. Can you really say, I really want that for my life? Son of man, stand upon your feet. God was saying, do you really want what I want for you? And if so, demonstrate it with a bold response. Do you need a new beginning with God? How does it happen? First of all, basic recognition. Begin with who you are. Begin with where you are. Begin with what you are. Secondly, if you want your finest hour to begin, secondly, there must be a bold response. You must be willing to say from the depth of your heart, God, I want what you want for me, and I will not settle for less than your best for my life, which is found in the person of Jesus Christ. The bold response, that's second. And then the third, the bountiful resource. For God said to the prophet, stand upon thy feet. And the Bible says in verse 2, and the Spirit entered into me when He spake unto me, and He set me upon my feet. Lift your eyes and look and see the significance of these words found in verse 2. God says to him, stand upon thy feet. And then the Bible says, and He set me upon my feet. Now what does that tell you? The third heading is the bountiful resource. And that verse of Scripture talks about the bountiful resource that is ours and is available to us. You see, on one hand, God said, stand upon thy feet. And the very next breath, the prophet says, He set me upon my feet. What does that tell you? What does it tell me? It says that while I may have responsibility in the Christian life, and all of us do, that we also have resources in the Christian life, that God is never going to ask us to do anything for Him, that He will not, with that request, supply the energy by which it is successfully done. And one of the things that you see as you look at the religious world is that there are many people who are involved in all kinds of wonderful enterprises. The only problem is that they are trying to do it in their own strength, by their own ability, in their own wit, with their own ingenuity, by their own power, with their own skill, instead of operating in the power of God. Stand upon thy feet, prophet. And then the Scripture says, He set me upon my feet. Now, see this illustrated in the Great Commission. Jesus Christ says to the disciples, go you into all the world And you can see those disciples starting to have sweat on their brow. Go you into all the world. And somebody wipes his head and says, whew, what a responsibility. And Jesus says, I'm not through yet. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody. Whew. Don't exclude anybody. Whew. What a responsibility. And Jesus says, I'm not through yet. For the last is the best. And lo, I am with you always. Do you see it? The responsibility, the Great Commission. The resource, the Great Christ. Son of Man, stand upon thy feet, the responsibility. The resource and the Spirit, set me upon my feet. And you can never have your finest hour. You can never begin again with God without understanding that for every responsibility that God gives you in the Christian faith, for every assignment that He gives you His assistance. For every responsibility, He gives you His resource. For every demand, He supplies His dynamic. He set me upon my feet. And the central truth is that maybe you faltered and floundered and failed in the Christian life because you tried to do in your own strength what could only be done by the living strength of the living God actively at work in your life. And so God says, Son of Man, stand upon thy feet. And the prophet said, He set me upon my feet. And then He said, in that power I send you to the children of Israel. If you want to have a new beginning with God, not only must there be the basic recognition, not only must there be that bold response, but thirdly, you must come to an understanding of the bountiful resource that God is never going to ask you to do anything for Him that He will not, with that demand, supply the dynamic. For every great commission, there is the great Christ. For every responsibility, there is the resource, allowing Him to be all that He is in all that you are. The Spirit set me upon my feet, so that literally He was operating in another power. He was operating not in His strength, but in the strength of God. And some of us have long been involved in Christian ministry. You've had responsibilities in your local church. Maybe you've taught Sunday school classes. Maybe you've even tried to sing the gospel or preach the gospel. But the fact is that as you look back upon your life, you saw yourself fatigued and defeated and overwhelmed simply because you had never known how to tap the bountiful resource that was yours in Jesus Christ. To operate literally in the power of God. It is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth through me. Jesus active through me, being the Christ, being the resource, being the power, being the dynamic, being the energy that makes it possible for me to go to that unrepentant and unwilling nation and to declare, thus saith the Lord. And whether they hear or whether they will not hear, they will know that there hath been a man among them that was operating in the power of God. Under God's power, by God's power, through God's power, that it was me alive within you. It was His finest hour. It was the birth of a new nation. It was a new start. And it all began with basic recognition, bold response, and the bountiful resource. Think about it. You could have a new and significant beginning with God if you took step number one and made that basic recognition. Begin with who you are. Begin with where you are. Then took step number two and demonstrated by the attitude of your heart and mind, Lord, I want what you want from me, and I desire with all of my heart to become all that you've intended for me to be, and I will not settle for less than your best for my life. And then followed on through that logical and final step, that significant but important step, of recognizing the bountiful resources. That God's never going to ask you to do anything for Him in your own strength. He is going to ask you to do things for Him, through Him. That He's never going to be giving you an assignment without providing the assistance. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the responsibility. But here is the resource. Lo, I am with you always. And if some of us could only come to the place of realizing that Jesus Christ, who lives within us, filling and flooding our lives with His very presence, is that bountiful, inexhaustible resource for a transformed, revolutionary, unexplainable life that the New Testament calls the Christian life. If we could just grasp that, it would be our finest hour, and we would have a new beginning with God. Would you bow with me for a moment of prayer? And I'm going to ask our pianist to come. And in a few moments, she's going to select a hymn or a chorus and begin playing. And when she begins playing, I want you to rethink what you've heard in this sermon. I hope that it's been simple. So simple that you could really grasp the three major headings. But I pray that it's been sublime in that you realize that what you've heard tonight are the basic truths of a new beginning with God. Do you need that in your life? Take this time for heart searching and let me lead you in this moment of response. She begins to play. Close your eyes and bow your head and be relaxed before the Lord in this moment. Now, as she plays softly, listen carefully. Step number one, basic recognition. Are you willing to be cruelly honest about yourself spiritually right now? Where are you? Are you in captivity? Are you in a strange land? Be totally honest with God. Be totally honest with yourself. Be cruelly honest. Why is it that you're not the person you ought to be? The Christian you ought to be? What is it that is keeping you from the best that God has planned for you? The basic recognition. Would you say to God, Lord, I really want to be different. I'm sick and tired of being me, operating in my own creativity, in my own stubbornness. being cunning and deceptive. Pretending when it's not true. And I want what you want for me. I want you to take over in my life. You shall seek me and you shall find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Son of man, stand up on thy feet. God was saying, let me see a demonstration in your life that you mean business with me. And God's waiting for you by your attitude to right now say, Lord, I really want what you want for me. Now, that resource, for God never asks us to do anything for Him that He will not do through us. Son of man, stand up on thy feet. And He set me upon my feet. And I want you to say to God right now, Lord, I want to operate in the energy and in the power of the living Christ. I want to do what I do in the strength of Jesus, in the power of Jesus. And I want Him to be active in and through me. And I want that. I want to discover the bountiful resource that is mine in Jesus Christ. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. For thou art the potter, and I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. Now in the silence, Lord, we invite you to write these words upon our hearts, to write these truths, indelibly impress them upon our minds. Help us to have the courage to see ourselves. Help us to be willing to respond to you wholeheartedly. And help us to understand that we can never be what we ought to be until we allow you to be all that you are in all that we are, all for your glory, so that we are operating in the power of God. And I'm asking right now that many of us would experience these truths in these days. For it's in Christ's name that I pray.